you, Kathy. Good morning. I was going to say, it's great to see sunshine, isn't it? No more rain, no more snow. And now you New Jersey people don't tell me it could snow again. Well, as many of you know, my wife and two kids and I moved to New Jersey last fall. Now, prior to moving here in the fall, we lived in Great Britain, in the UK, up in the northeast of England for 3 years. And it was a great adventure, kind of selling all of our stuff and heading overseas. And a lot of fun, a lot of things that God taught us while we were there. God also gave us a chance to do some pretty fun stuff, too. One of those was we got to go, my wife and I, on a trip to Paris one weekend without kids. Yeah. Now, you would think we went to Paris to see, you know, the Louvre and the Eiffel Tower and things like that. Don't get me wrong, we saw them. Although I got to admit, we go to the Eiffel Tower and you walk up and you're like, yeah, it's tall and it's a bunch of iron. And then you see there's like this big long line and you go, well, how long is the line? They say, well, it's 3 hours. Okay, I'll talk to one of you and you can tell me what it was like going to the top. We just kept on going. Now, we actually didn't go to Paris for the Eiffel Tower, the Louvre. Those are kind of added benefits. To be honest, we went there for music, for a concert. A little-known group, you may have heard of them, called U2. Yeah, they've gotten some press here lately. Now, we love the music of U2, but even better than the music is the lyrics of many of their songs. That really seals the deal. That they sing songs that just really kind of resonate because they're so biblical. They sing a song called 40, and it's taken from Psalm 40. They sing a song called Yahweh, the name of God of the Old Testament. And it's just powerful. It's a prayer. That's really what it is. It's a prayer. And there's another song called Magnificent. Let me share with you some of those lyrics. This is Magnificent by U2. Only love can leave such a mark. But only love can heal such a scar. Justified till we die, you and I will magnify the magnificent. Magnificent. Powerful words. They're powerful because we're all scarred. I'm scarred, you're scarred, whether we admit it or not. You see, we're scarred by others. We're scarred by this sinful world. We're beaten up and bruised. We're scarred by our own decisions. We're scarred by our sins. Now, you're here this morning for a reason. And this morning, I hope you'll give me a couple of hours of your time. I don't know why you're laughing. Why? Because if Scripture is right, and I think it is, then our time here together is really important. Extremely important for all of us. You're here because God wants you to know. He wants you to know that only love can heal such a scar. These are powerful words. Justify till we die, you and I will magnify the magnificent. Those words are biblical, and that is magnificent. This morning, we're going to run alongside a guy called Simon Peter. Now, old Simon, he was a disciple of Jesus. There were 12 disciples. He was in the inner circle, one of the top three, you could say. He was tight with Jesus. Now, although he was really tight with Jesus, know this. He's just like you and I. He's just like the rest of us. And we're going to see this. Because we're going to look at three episodes from the life of Simon Peter. Three episodes. One is Simon Peter over here. This is Simon Peter running from Jesus. Then episode two we'll look at is Simon running to Jesus. And then episode three over here we'll look at is Simon Peter running with Jesus. I chose these three episodes intentionally because I think they provide one of the most powerful pictures in Scripture. That Jesus comes to you, to me, wherever you are. And when he does, how we respond can change everything. Everything. Wherever you are, Jesus can heal such a scar. Let's look at this first episode over here in Simon Peter's life. This is what we read in Luke chapter 22. Look at that with me in verse 54. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Now let me describe the scene. This is early in the morning, the day that Jesus will be crucified. The sun isn't up. It's turning out to be a pretty amazing night, one that many people are going to want to forget. You see, Jesus has just been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a crowd of the chief priests and the elders and the rulers and the guards came and they've arrested Jesus. And they've taken him away. It's an angry mob. And they're led by Judas, one of the disciples who's betrayed Jesus with a kiss. In that garden, it gets pretty heated. There's a sword drawn, an ear that's taken off. Jesus heals. And then they leave. This is where we pick up and join Luke as he gives a historical account here in Luke 22 of that fateful evening. Look with me at verse 54. Then seizing him, Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. And Peter followed at a distance. Now, where do we find Peter? Here's this kind of first snapshot of Simon Peter. Is he offering support and encouragement? Is he right next to Jesus? I've got your side. No. Luke tells us that he's following at a distance. From this, we get our first snapshot of a guy filled with fear. Remember, the crowd who's grabbed Jesus, it's an angry, malicious mob. They're bent on destruction of Jesus. So here's Peter, fearful, cautious, providing no support, offering no comfort. Remember, this guy, Peter, he's the one that had said, Jesus, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. But in that hour of Jesus' greatest need, he's following at a distance. At a crucial moment, he doesn't stand up, but he falls behind. Look at verse 55. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. So what's happened is they've taken Jesus and they've gone to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest of the Sanhedrin, and they're interrogating Jesus before they take him to the Roman officials. So here in this big open courtyard, in those pre-dawn hours, you have a lot of little fires that have been kindled. People gathered around them, some from the crowd, some bystanders. Jesus is off in the distance. Peter sits down at the fire to warm himself, to keep a distance but still be close. We get a sense here that Peter is afraid. He's terrified. How do we know? Look at verses 56 and 57. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. You can imagine that setting. There in that dim firelight, as Peter sits there trying to warm himself, trying to be inconspicuous, a servant girl starts looking at him, looking at his eyes. You can just tell Peter's looking away, trying for his gaze not to catch her eyes, just looking inconspicuous. She would look at him. He looks away. Finally, their eyes meet, and she recognizes, "Wait a second. Hey, you're one of those guys with Jesus." I think Peter at this point is trying to play it cool. He just kind of wants to stay under the radar. Woman, I don't know him. Hopes a simple brush off will suffice. Get her to move on, look away, keep it quiet. Look at verse 58. A little later, Luke tells us, someone else saw him and said, "Hey, you also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. You see, an unidentified man recognizes Peter and makes the same accusation. This man was with him too. Peter this time responds a little bit more decisively. "Man, I am not." The forcefulness of the reply combined with a cover of darkness, well, again, it appears to have worked. Now Peter, for the second time, has denied knowing Jesus. For the second time, he has distanced himself from Jesus. It'll be an hour before the second accusation. It'll be this hour before the third person speaks up. What was going through Peter's mind at that time? Can you imagine? Fear? Desperation? Was he trying to screw up the courage to take a stand for Jesus, or was he looking for a way to bolt and get out of there? Begin to sink in despair. It would look like a hopeless situation. Look at verses 59 and 60. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly, this fellow is with him, for he's a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And Jesse was speaking. The rooster crowed. See, this third person from this bystanders, another man, recognizes Peter. Because Peter had a distinct dialect, and they could hear him make the claims, "I don't know him." And they could hear and tell that, "You're from the north, up there by Galilee. You must be the one. All those guys are following you. They're Galileans too. You're with him." This third denial, Peter loses it. Gospels of Matthew and Mark tell us that he starts to swear and curse. "Man, I do not know him." And just as that happens, Luke tells us that he looks up, and there in the distance, as he's being interrogated, Jesus looks into the eyes of Peter. Imagine that fateful scene. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he, Peter, went outside and wept bitterly. See, in the midst of the chaos and the screaming, the cursing denials, the light of the fire, Peter turns and his eyes meet those of Jesus. You see, Peter looked into the eyes of God. He looked into the eyes of perfection. Perfect gentleness, perfect understanding, perfect love. But in looking in those eyes, he also saw himself. Peter saw what he had done. Peter knew he had screwed up. See, Peter left that courtyard weeping bitterly because he knew he couldn't set that one right. He couldn't make up for that one. He couldn't save himself. He wept because he knew he had denied what he needed most, Jesus. He knew he couldn't fix it. There wasn't enough good stuff he could do. Peter needed grace. I like how Bono from U2, I like how he describes grace. In a book called On Bono, Conversations with Mitschke Esaias. The interviewer, Mitschke, over the course of a few years, would meet with Bono in different places around the world, different houses, different locations. And they'd have discussions about, obviously, the band, but about life and about faith. And this book is a compilation of those discussions. At one point, Bono says this: "It's a mind-blowing concept that the God who created the universe might be looking for company, a real relationship with people. But the thing that keeps me on my knees is the difference between grace and karma." Mitschke, the reporter, replies and says, "I haven't heard you talk about that." Bono says, "I really believe we've moved out of the realm of karma into one of grace. You see, at the center of all religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Or in physics. In physical laws, every action is met by an equal or an opposite one. It's clear to me," says Bono, "that karma is at the very heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it. And yet, along comes this idea called grace. To upend all that, as you reap, you will sow stuff. Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts," Bono says, "if you like, the consequences of your actions, which in my case is a very good news indeed because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to finally be my judge. It doesn't excuse my mistakes," Bono says, "but catch this. Hear what he says. But I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity." I think Simon Peter would wholeheartedly agree with Bono. You can't undo three denials. You can't work that one off. You see, Peter weeps bitterly and runs from that courtyard because he knows he can't earn his way out of that one. What about you? What are you counting on? Karma or grace? Are you hoping that your good outweighs your bad? See, the problem is that's not the right question. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, that's the portrait there of Peter in episode 1. Peter's at bottom. He's at the lowest of lows. You know, doesn't get much worse than that. But thankfully, history is not over. There's more to be written. Now, I'm going to skip the second period. This is the second episode in Peter's life. Next, I'm going to skip that. We'll come back to it. And we're going to come over here to a third episode in Peter's life. Okay? This third episode occurs about 40 days, a month and a half, after the resurrection of Jesus, after Jesus rose from the grave. See, the fifth book of the New Testament is called Acts of the Apostles. It's actually the second book that the gospel writer Luke wrote. We've been reading his first book, the Gospel of Luke. Well, in the second book that he wrote, Acts, he tells what happened after Jesus rose from the grave. In Acts chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we learn that after the resurrection, Jesus remains with his disciples for 40 days, teaching them, talking to them, preparing for when he's going to leave and go to heaven. We pick up here with Simon Peter right after this has happened, pretty much right after this happened. Jesus, outside of Jerusalem, ascends to heaven. The disciples are there. They return back to Jerusalem. What we're going to see is that something has happened. Somehow, Peter has experienced a radical change. Why do I say that? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, we find that Peter is there in Jerusalem, the very city where Jesus was crucified. And he stands up. We find this in Acts 2, 14. That he stands up in the midst of a big crowd of thousands of people, and he stands up with the 11, the other disciples, and he raises his voice and he addresses the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. If we kept reading in Luke 2, we'd find that then Peter proceeds to preach an amazing sermon where he takes the Old Testament and shows Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. And what he says is, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that rose from the grave. He is the one that was prophesied. Now, stop and think about this. This is the same guy that roughly a month and a half before, over here, was a coward. Was scared to death, denies Jesus 3 times. Now we find him, about a month and a half later, he's over here standing up, thousands of people around, and he's boldly proclaiming to the very people who have put Jesus to death that Jesus is the Messiah. That's a radical change. Instead of hiding, Peter's bold. No coward. No, he's courageous. He's on fire. In fact, so much so that led by the Spirit, 3,000 people on that day repent and trust in Christ as Savior. 3,000. How is this possible? Simple. Peter has experienced grace. When we last saw Peter, you know, he's ruined, he's washed out, he's bottomed out. He's blown it the most profound way, the most awful way. I mean, nothing can repair that. Nothing can repair the damage he's caused. His relation with God is destroyed. Peter's hopelessly abandoned by God, isn't he? Let's look at the second episode here. Now, the second episode with Simon Peter occurs on the very day that Jesus rose from the grave. Luke chapter 24 explains this. He explains it on the third day that after Jesus was crucified, Jesus rose from the dead. He's no longer in the tomb. What happens is some of the women, the followers of Jesus, they go to the tomb because they brought some spices. They're going to prepare the body for burial according to the customs. They arrive at the tomb and the stone is rolled back. They go inside, they find nothing but linens. The angels say to them, why are you looking for the dead? Jesus has risen. Now, they're just, minds are blown. So they go and they run back to tell the disciples. This is where it gets interesting. Look at verse 11 and Luke 24. As the women run from that tomb and they run back to the disciples, notice the different responses of the disciples. 10 of the disciples said this. They didn't believe the woman because the word seemed to them like absolute nonsense. look at verse 12. See how Peter responds. Peter, however, he got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. You see, Peter immediately runs to the tomb. He marvels at what he's seen. Peter desires forgiveness. He's searching. He's running to Jesus. The last time we saw him, he was running away. Here he is. He's running to Jesus. Luke tells us that on that very same day, starting in verse 13, it says on that same day, there were two guys who were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a little village about 7 miles away. And on the way, Jesus joins up with them, talks with them, explains to them how he fulfills the Old Testament. And then they stop, they fix the meal, and just as they're breaking bread, their eyes open, they realize that it's Jesus. Shocked and amazed. Jesus disappears, and they turn around, and they're going to go back to Jerusalem because they have to tell everybody, we've seen Jesus. He's risen. Now, here's where it's kind of interesting. Verse 33, we find these guys, Luke tells us, show up, and they're back in Jerusalem, and they find the disciples gathered together. And a lot of the others, followers of Jesus, they're gathered there. They're expecting to come in and say, you'll never guess what. Guess what we just saw. But instead, before they get the word out, we find in verse 34, Luke explains that before the guys can even say anything, the other followers of Jesus pipe up and say, it's true. The Lord is risen and he's appeared to Simon. See, that's where it gets interesting. You see these guys show up thinking they're going to be able to tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. And instead, they're saying, Simon Peter has seen Jesus. You see, what we gather from this, we also see it over in 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul recounts it, is that Simon Peter was the first person that Jesus went to after the resurrection. We learn that Simon Peter was the first person that Jesus came to. You see, even though Simon Peter ran from Jesus at his time of greatest need, Jesus came after Simon Peter. Even though Simon Peter had not been faithful, Jesus came to right where Peter was. Jesus went to Simon Peter. See, Jesus forgives and he accepted Peter wherever he was at. Imagine that meeting, Jesus and Peter. Jesus explains to him, surely, that he is that sacrifice for Peter's sins, that he does forgive him. You see, in that moment, Peter experienced grace. Forgiveness that he didn't earn, forgiveness that he couldn't get on his own. He accepted grace. You see, Peter experienced a love that healed his scars. Peter was transformed. See, that healed, Peter praises the magnificent. He sings a new song. See, that's why over here when Peter's preaching to the 3,000, that's how he can do it. It's because of episode 2. It's because Peter was met by the risen Savior. That's how Peter can preach boldly to his countrymen who had demanded that Jesus be crucified. Peter had been transformed by grace. So what about you? Where are you? Are you like Peter in episode 1? Are you running away from Jesus? Maybe you're here in episode 2 like Peter, running to Jesus. I pray that all of us will be here at episode 3 in our lives, running with Jesus. Like Peter, recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God, crucified on the cross, rose 3 days later, a sacrifice once for all for our sins, sitting at the right hand of God. You see, like Peter, running with Jesus, it's because Jesus comes to you wherever you are. He doesn't ask you to clean up first. He accepts you wherever you are. He knows our past. He knows our heart. And most of all, he knows that we need his love to heal our scars. You see, Jesus comes to you this morning wherever you are. Whatever you've done, Jesus comes to you. Wherever you are in life, Jesus meets you in that place. Wherever you may be, Jesus comes offering a clean slate, a fresh start. You see, in love, he extends this offer of freedom from sin, from despair, an offer of hope for today and hope for tomorrow, an offer of community to be part of the family of God. See, Jesus comes wherever we are. If you don't yet know Christ as Savior, I invite you, as Peter did, as he preached to those folks, his countrymen, as he stood there and told them he had experienced grace, that Christ is the one. He's the one who was and is God, who was there at creation. He's the one who came to earth to live a perfect life so he could be a perfect sacrifice, who voluntarily died on the cross, who rose 3 days later, who's ascended to heaven, who's given his spirit to his followers, and who's coming back again. You see, wherever you are, Jesus will meet you in that place. And when he meets you, he's offering grace. Out of love, to heal such a scar. I'm holding out for grace. The magnificent. That's why we're here. Is because there's not enough that we can do to make it right. It's because God had a plan. And out of love, the magnificent meets us wherever we are. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for grace. God, when I'm honest with myself, God, I know I am just like Peter. There's nothing I can do to make things right, but you have made things right. Lord, I thank you for such a love that can heal the scars. Lord, that can transform us and make us new, to bring us into your family. So God, thank you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for your love that has been poured out. Lord, I pray that anybody that doesn't yet know you as Savior, Lord, they would accept you, accept your free offer of grace. Lord, to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.